All right, welcome. Good morning. Welcome to lesson 29 of the Baptist Catechism. Today we are covering the fifth commandment. And hopefully I will convince you that it's a lot broader than you probably think it is. But before we do that, I'm hoping that finally maybe there's some questions from last week since we covered the fourth commandment the last two lessons. Anybody have any questions? Well, I guess I continue my unbroken streak of perfectly taught lessons that leave no questions, or at least no one brave enough to ask. All right, let me open us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are the God of perfect wisdom, order, and love. You've not left us to invent the shape of faithfulness for ourselves, but have spoken clearly in your word, and placed us within relationships where obedience, humility, patience, and love are required. Forgive us for the pride that resists correction, the selfishness that demands from others while excusing ourselves, and the fear that keeps us from carrying out our duties faithfully. Give us teachable hearts as we open your word. Help us to see your authority as good, your commands as wise, and your purposes as kind. Guard us from harshness on one side and rebellion on the other. Teach us to honor what you have established, to serve where you have placed us, and to remember that every human authority stands beneath the lordship of Christ. Open our minds, humble our hearts, and conform us to your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. As mentioned, in our last two lessons, we've considered the fourth commandment. We saw that God claims one whole day in seven as holy to himself, that the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath, and that the day is to be ordered around worship, rest, fellowship, and works of necessity and mercy. We also saw that the Sabbath is both duty and gift, a command to be obeyed, and a blessing to be received. Now the Catechism turns from the first table of the law to the second. The first four commandments teach us our duty toward God. Those are commonly called the first table of the law. The final six teach us our duty toward our neighbor. And the final six are commonly called the second table of the law. But we need not separate these tables too sharply, because we love our neighbor because we love God, and we cannot claim to love God while refusing the duties he commands toward other people. Jesus summarized the law by basically saying, love God with all that you are and your neighbor as yourself. If you've ever seen it summarized as love God and love people, rightly understood, that is accurate. Now, frequently, love God and love people is a way to get around the clear commands of Scripture. But rightly understood, the law is summarized with love God, the first table, 1 through 4, and love people, the second table, 6 through 10. And that's how Jesus summarizes it. John himself later reinforces the second table of the law. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. 1 John 4:20 and 21. The fifth commandment begins with the most basic human relationship, the relationship between children and parents. From there, the Catechism draws out a broader principle concerning honor, that makes sense, authority, responsibility, and the duties belonging to every lawful relationship. So we begin with question 68.
Which is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
The fifth commandment. It's simple enough for a child to understand. Honor your father and your mother. And we see it in Exodus 20, verse 12. Yet it's broad enough to govern the whole structure of human society. Notice first, God commands honor. God also commands love, by the way. In our culture, we think, well, I'll love them when they're lovable. I'll honor him when he's honorable. That's not the way God structures things. God commands love. God commands honor. God commands respect. And we'll see that in this lesson. Because those are actions, not primarily feelings. Though, as I've said many times, the more our actions are in line with God's commands, the more our feelings will follow along as well. Now, honor includes respect, gratitude, obedience, care, and the willing recognition of a God-given relationship. Father and mother are appointed by God to nurture, instruct, correct, protect, and govern the child. We see in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. So a child who obeys only when he agrees with the instruction has not yet learned obedience. Submission and honor are proved when we obey another person who has the lawful right to direct us, especially when we disagree with the commands they give. Uh-oh. Danger, Will Robinson. We don't like that. Our culture is so autonomous that we want to say, if anyone ever tells me that I have to do something I don't like, I can just give them the finger and forget about it. And that is absolutely rebelliousness. That is against the scriptures. Because the commandment says honor. And it doesn't merely say obey. Now, obedience is especially required when a child remains under parental authority. And you can see the difference in my own family. Brooks does not have the same obligation for obedience that Elijah and Naomi do. Brooks has left my home. He is now the head of his own household. However, that does not remove the fifth commandment from over him. He still must honor Catherine and me as his father and mother. So the commandment may not be the same in every circumstance, as we will see, but it is not removed. So we see honor continues throughout life. An adult child may no longer be required to obey every parental instruction, but he must still speak respectfully. We ever have that conversation? Show gratitude, receive wise counsel, protect his parents' good name, and care for them in weakness or old age. Boy, that's something we've forgotten in our society, too. Particularly because we have things like retirement and pensions and Social Security, we don't feel the obligation to care for our aging parents. But the Bible is never equivocal about whether that is required. It is required. It is required, period. So, the commandment also names both father and mother, and children must honor both, and neither parent should train the children to despise the other. That's also a problem in our society, is it not? Where we have favorite kids and we try to pit them against, I mean, we have unhealthy families in our culture, y'all, like really unhealthy families. Both stand under God, the children and the parents. Now, of course, parental authority is not absolute. This is not a commandment for absolute obedience. The commandment does not require anyone to obey a command to sin. God alone possesses unlimited authority. There is no human relationship where one person has unlimited authority over another person. All of the human relationships, even the ones we're going to look at today, where there is an authority structure, they're all governed by the law of God. Every human authority is delegated, bounded, and accountable to Him, God. When human authority directly contradicts God, we respond as the apostles did in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. Now, let me be quick to say, fallen people often seize that qualification as an excuse. We're looking for how we don't have to obey. So we must distinguish real wickedness from something like wounded pride or preference. Yet the fifth commandment does not protect cruelty, manipulation, sexual sin, violence, or tyranny. God never grants authority so that a sinner may use it against his law. We see this played out in the life of Jesus himself, and he honored this commandment. As a child, he submitted to Joseph and Mary, Luke 2:51. Think about that. The creator of the universe, the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, submitted to sinful, fallible human parents. And I don't care what Rome says, Mary was not sinless. Mary was not born sinless. Mary did not live sinless. She was highly favored, and I think we ought to respect Mary because I think God chose her because she was a faithful servant, but she was still sinful, right? She still had a temper. She lost it with Jesus. Can you imagine that? Losing your temper with the Son of God? Okay. And yet Jesus submitted to them. Throughout his early earthly ministry, he perfectly honored his heavenly Father, John 8:49. And then even from the cross, he makes provision for his mother. He knows that his siblings are not yet believers. And he knows that he is going to die. And though he's coming back, he's not coming back to stay. And so he discharges the duty of taking care and honoring his mother by making sure that she had a caretaker. And we see that in John 19:26 and 27. And again, Christ obeyed not because his earthly authorities were perfect. They were not. But because he was perfect. So question 68 gives us the commandment itself. We must honor father and mother. The family is the first school of authority, obedience, responsibility, gratitude, and love. And tell me if this rings true for you. A person who never learns faithful submission in the home will usually carry that rebellion into every other relationship. In fact, one way that we're training our children for what to look for in a spouse is how do they treat their parents? How do they treat their siblings? Because if you have a girl for Elijah, and only Elijah, if you have a girl who is continually disrespectful to her father, what do you think will happen when she's in a marriage relationship with a husband? This isn't calculus. I mean, these are simple things, but this is the fifth commandment covers immediately the most paradigmatic relationship that we have, that of parent and child. Right? Because that is the first relationship all of us enter into. Any questions? All right. We move on to question 69.
What is required in the fifth commandment?
The fifth commandment requireth the preserving, the honor and performing, the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations of superiors, inferiors, or equals. The fifth commandment requireth the preserving, the honor and performing, the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations of superiors, inferiors, or equals.
Honestly, that's one of my favorite ones to sing. It's just catchy. So the Catechism now expands the commandment beyond parents and children. It teaches that the fifth commandment requires two things: preserving the honor belonging to every lawful relation, and performing the duties belonging to that relation. This is important because Scripture doesn't imagine human life as a collection of isolated individuals. God places us into families, churches, governments, workplaces, friendships, and communities. The fifth commandment, as I said, it covers the paradigmatic foundational relationship of civilization and society, that of parents and children. We might think of husband and wife as that paradigmatic relationship, and that is obviously one of the foundational building blocks, but not everyone gets married. Everyone has a parent. Two, in fact. But it then expands out to all relationships that we encounter. In these relationships, we are sometimes superiors, sometimes inferiors, and sometimes equals. And again, our society really hates to think in those terms. But it's just reality, right? We have bosses, and we have people who report to bosses. That is a superior-inferior relationship. Oh, Mike, are you saying that the boss is worth more? No, I didn't say that. And we'll get to that. But I'm having to fight against what our culture wants us to all think, which is that everything is equal. There are no differences whatsoever, whether it's between roles or between genders or between anything. The playing field is level across the board, and it just isn't. And ultimately, we end up not really working that way, and we know that that's not true, but we still want to think that it is. So, all people have equal worth as image bearers. That is where that statement is true. Okay, we are all equal when it comes to worth. We are all made in the image of God, so we are all image bearers of God. And as I've heard it said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross because we're all sinners. But we all have dignity, worth, and value by being made in the image of God. But we don't all have equal roles. And we see Paul command in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I don't know if y'all are paying attention to this or if it's hitting your feet or not, but there's a huge debate raging, primarily because of what happened in the SBC with the Mueller Amendment, about men and women and roles and gifting and those kinds of things. And this is often a trump card for egalitarianism. See? When he says submit, he says to one another. The problem is, Paul means exactly the opposite of what they read him to mean, because he immediately, in context, defines what he means in the following sections. He describes the roles of wives and husbands, then of children and parents, then of slaves and masters. So when you say, Paul, what do you mean submitting to one another? He says, well, just keep reading. I define it very clearly. So equality of worth, which is true, does not erase differences of role, office, responsibility, age, experience, or authority. The scriptures are very clear that we are to honor the aged among us. We are to honor the white head, the one who has grown old, who has gray or white hair. We are to honor them. If you look at Paul talking to Timothy, he talks about how to interact with older men and younger men and older women and younger women. I mean, good Lord, Bob should get all the respect in the world. Yes. So, while a parent and child are equal in dignity, they are not equal in authority. And this also applies in the home, the church, and in civil society. So first, those who are under authority must preserve the honor of those over them and perform the duties belonging to their place. So wives must submit to husbands. Now, notice as we walk through, we're going to be in Colossians 3 a good bit, and you'll notice a couple verses skipped. Keep that in mind, because I will fill those gaps in. That's intentional. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, Colossians 3:18. Children must honor and obey parents. Children, obey your parents in a few things. Wait, is that what y'all? No, it says in everything. That's interesting. for this pleases the Lord. Colossians 3:20. So we went from 3:18 to 3:20. Workers must serve honestly and sincerely rather than only when watched. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Colossians 3:22. Now, leaving Colossians 3 for a minute, church members must respect and submit to elders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Hebrews 13:17. Citizens must honor lawful civil authority, must pay what is owed, and must obey lawful commands. 1 Peter 2:13, 14, and 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 13, calling everyone to be in subjection for the sake of conscience. So, submission is not the surrender of conscience. Respectful appeal may be lawful, and an authority may be resisted when it commands sin or acts outside of his lawful office. But even necessary resistance should be carried out with truth, sobriety, and as much honor as the situation allows. If you want to delve deeper into this, you should go back and read about the Revolutionary War and the Christians who discussed how to biblically respond to the tyranny of King George. And first of all, not everyone agreed with the revolution, but even the men who were leading the revolution sought redress through legal means, and only when that would not work did they rebel against his tyranny. But they were very sober about it, and they tried to reconcile, and only when that failed did they move forward with rebellion. Second, those in authority must perform the duties belonging to their place. And here we come back to fill in the gaps from Colossians 3. Husbands are to love their wives. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Colossians 3:19. Parents, especially fathers, must parent with love and kindness. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Colossians 3:21. Masters, or in our situation, employers, must be just and fair to those under them. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Colossians 4:1. Elders must shepherd kindly and by example, not domineering over those entrusted to them. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 5:1 through 3. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And civil rulers are called to reward good and punish evil, not to use their office for oppression. Isaiah 10:1-2, woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey. So biblically, what actually is oppression, we should oppose. But we also have to define oppression biblically. And oppression doesn't just mean I got my feelings hurt. And in the same Romans 13 passage I mentioned before, Paul commands rulers to punish evil and reward the good. The fifth commandment also tells every authority, your position belongs to God, your power is limited by God, your duty is defined by God, and your conduct will be judged by God. Now third, so we've talked about those who are under authority. We have talked about those who are in authority. Third, equals must preserve one another's honor and perform the duties of mutual love. We'll see more of this when we get to the ninth commandment. And in fact, the 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th commandments, plus the 10th, really, all are expansions on how we deal with one another as equals, how we protect and honor and preserve others' lives and their property and their chastity and their good name. And we see in Romans 12, 9 through 10, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And in Philippians, a very common passage, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, this doesn't overturn what we've just seen with authority and submission. Equals have no office by which one may command the other, but they still owe truth, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and respect. So we see the fifth commandment, it therefore opposes contempt. But honor is not flattery. Rather, it's the truthful recognition of the place, dignity, gifts, and duties that God has assigned to each of us. So question 69 teaches us to ask, where has God placed me? And what faithfulness belongs to my place? We're not responsible for performing another person's calling. We are responsible for honoring others rightly and performing our own duties faithfully. Now question 70.
What is forbidden in the fifth commandment?
The fifth commandment forbiddeth the neglect of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongeth to everyone in their several places and relations. The fifth commandment forbiddeth the neglect of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongeth to everyone in their several places and relations.
All right, so the negative requirement follows naturally. Because we owe one another the continuing debt of love, Romans 13, 8, the commandment forbids neglecting the honor and duty of our relationships, and it forbids acting against them. First, inferiors, and this is in a lawful relationship, inferiors violate the commandment through rebellion, contempt, disobedience, ingratitude, slander, and needless resistance. Children violate this through disobedience to parents. Paul lists this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and also here in Romans chapter 1, 29 through 31. Now, Romans 1 is like the big bugaboo chapter, right? It's the chapter that teaches us about homosexuality. Well, that's one of its purposes, but look at what we also find here. And this is describing a vice list of all the people who are opposed to God. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I bet most of us, the first time we read that, we're a little surprised that that one makes the list among the rest of those. He puts it alongside murder. Jesus directly condemned those who used religious excuses to avoid caring for their parents, Matthew 15, 4 through 6, where Jesus says, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother. By the way, the Pharisees look at Jesus and they're like, hey, why don't your boys wash their hands? They violate our traditions. And Jesus says, oh, really? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. They claimed that resources which might have supported father or mother were devoted to God. Christ did not praise their religious seriousness. He called it a violation of God's command. Worship that excuses neglect or clear family duties is false worship. Church members may violate the commandment by despising faithful shepherds, resisting biblical correction, or spreading accusations carelessly. We see that in 1 Timothy 5:17 through 19. Citizens violate it through lawless rebellion and contempt for lawful office. This is why speeding violates the fifth commandment. Because regardless of how you feel about that speed limit, it was put in place by a lawful civil magistrate. And we are therefore called to obey it, whether we like it or not. Workers violate it through laziness, theft, and deception. A sneering answer, habitual defiance, public mockery, or cold ingratitude. These are not merely personality problems. They are sin against God's order. They are rebellion. So that covers inferiors. Second, superiors, again, in a lawful relationship, violate the commandment through neglect, harshness, partiality, exploitation, cowardice, and abuse. Eli sinned because he failed to restrain his wicked sons, 1 Samuel 3:13. The shepherds of Israel were condemned because they fed themselves rather than the flock. And by the way, the shepherds here would be the religious leaders. They ruled harshly and they failed to strengthen the weak or seek the lost, Ezekiel 34:2 through 4. Authority may sin by doing evil, that is, commission, but it may also sin by refusing to do necessary good, that is, sins of omission. Parents sin when they neglect or provoke their children, when they show favoritism or they model hypocrisy. Elders sin when they're domineering, when they fail to shepherd, or when they seek to bind consciences where the word of God has not. Magistrates sin when they pervert justice. Employers sin when they exploit workers. We've got a lot of that being shouted about in our society, and exploitation of workers is a sin. But again, we have to define it biblically, and they don't pay me as much as I want is not necessarily exploitation. The sins of superiors are especially serious because authority magnifies influence. When a father sins, a household suffers. When an elder sins, a church may be wounded. When a ruler sins, many people may be oppressed. Greater authority brings greater responsibility. That's in Luke 12:48. It's not just a Spider-Man thing. So that's inferiors and then superiors. Third, equals violate the commandment through rivalry, envy, gossip, partiality, contempt, and selfish ambition. Scripture commands mutual honor. We sin when we diminish another person to enlarge ourselves, when we rejoice at his failures, resent his gifts, or treat him as an obstacle rather than a neighbor. This commandment reaches the heart, the home, the church, the workplace, and the public square. It condemns tyranny and rebellion, cowardly leadership and arrogant resistance, honor demanded without service, and service demanded without honor. Those are the two parts of the superior-inferior relationships there. And question 70 calls every person to repentance. If you're not feeling poked in the eye, you're not paying attention yet. The child must ask whether he obeys. Hint, not perfectly. The parent must ask whether he nurtures. Not perfectly. The wife must ask whether she submits. The husband, whether he loves. The church member, whether he respects. The elder, whether he shepherds, the citizen, whether he submits lawfully, and the ruler, whether he governs justly. Every person must ask whether he gives the honor and performs the duty God requires. And we don't. We are sinners. We are rebels at heart. We don't want to submit. And we don't want our authority to be a means for our service. So when we are in the inferior position, we want to rebel. That's the natural sinful inclination of our hearts. When we're in a position of authority, we want to abuse that authority to our own ends, to our own benefit. And the scriptures call us to repent from that. Finally, we move into question 71.
What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? Reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment.
The fifth commandment comes with the promise that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And we see that in Exodus 20, verse 12, and when the Ten Commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Paul calls it the first commandment with a promise, Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. The Catechism describes this as a promise of long life and prosperity, but then adds an essential qualification, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good. Because this is not a mechanical guarantee. This is not a guarantee that every obedient child will live to old age, become wealthy, or avoid suffering. First of all, there are no obedient children. At least not perfectly. Scripture gives many examples of faithful saints who suffered greatly and died young. In fact, Christ himself, the only person who has ever perfectly fulfilled the fifth commandment, was murdered in the strength of his manhood. No, the promise describes God's ordinary blessing upon rightly ordered relationships. This is a proverb type of promise, not a guarantee. Homes marked by honor, instruction, care, and gratitude ordinarily promote life and stability. Churches marked by faithful shepherding and willing submission ordinarily flourish. Nations marked by just authority and lawful obedience ordinarily enjoy greater peace. Sin tears apart, whereas honor builds up. Yet, even temporal blessings remain under God's wise providence. He may withhold length of days because a shorter life better serves his glory and the believer's good. He may allow poverty, persecution, sickness, or martyrdom without breaking his promise. Because no true good is ever withheld from those who belong to Christ. Psalm 84:11 tells us this, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And then in Romans 8:28, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And this promise points beyond temporal life. The land promise develops within the larger biblical hope of inheritance. We don't inherit Canaan. We inherit the world. The new heavens and the new earth that I preached on last Sunday, that's the fulfillment of the land promise. Believers look for the lasting inheritance secured by Christ. We see this in Hebrews 11. Verses 13 through 16, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So obedience to this fifth commandment does not earn eternal life. It does, however, identify those whom God has redeemed. And if we claim Christ, then people examining our lives should see us faithfully living out this fifth commandment. And the promise should encourage us, but we don't want to turn obedience into a transaction. We don't honor father and mother so that God owes us a comfortable life. First of all, God owes you nothing. Never has and never will. Rather, we honor them because he is God, his order is good, and his promises are trustworthy. So questions 68 through 71 teach us that God governs human relationships. The commandment itself speaks to honor your father and your mother. What is required? Preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to every lawful relationship, whether as the superior, the inferior, or as equals. What's forbidden? Well, if we have to preserve the honor and perform the duties, neglecting or opposing the honor and the duty belonging to these relationships, that's forbidden. And why it matters? Because God promises life and blessing to those who keep the commandment, as far as those blessings serve his glory and their good. And this commandment points beyond this earthly life to the eternal state. So I hope you will take this lesson with you this week in three ways. First, examine your place. Where has God placed you? Are you a parent, a child, an elder, a member, an employer, a worker, a citizen, a ruler, a friend, a husband, a wife, an older saint, a younger saint? You probably occupy several of those places at the same time. Don't begin by asking, well, what does everyone else owe me? Start with, what does faithfulness require from me? Second, honor without idolizing. Human authority is real, and God commands us to submit to it, but it's never absolute. Give lawful honor freely. Obey lawful commands sincerely. Here's a hard one. Receive correction humbly. But reserve absolute obedience for God alone. No father, no pastor, no ruler, no husband, no employer, no institution may command what God forbids or forbid what God commands. And third, use authority as service. Christ here is the supreme example. He possesses all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Yet he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10, 42 through 45. Those who lead under Christ must not imitate the rulers of the nations who use authority for self-exaltation. Christian authority should protect, nourish, instruct, correct, and bless. We talk about servant leadership, and I think that's good. I think right now the church focuses too much on the servant side and doesn't remember that leadership is leadership and authority is real, and that sometimes you serve by leading. But Christian leadership needs to have both sides of that. We exercise authority when we are in a superior relationship because God has ordained that, but we don't exercise it for our own good. We exercise it for the good of those who are in our charge. It doesn't mean we always do what they like, But it does mean that we're always seeking their good. We are seeking to help them flourish. So the fifth commandment brings order, but it does not bring cold hierarchy. It brings honor, but it does not bring flattery. It brings authority. It does not bring tyranny. It brings submission, but it does not bring servility. It brings responsibility before God. Honor the place God has given to others in your life. Perform the duties that God has given to you. And in every relationship, serve under the authority of Christ. Any questions?
How do you respond where, like, for example, if you are an adult child with a parent that maybe is an emotionally difficult situation, or so I know that's like bigger, but how do we, I guess, that's like a constant, but like, how do you counter in those difficult situations?
Well, yeah, that's a great question. So how do you honor a parent who isn't honorable? Well, one, I don't believe adult children are called to obedience like children in the home are. So if an adult child is being emotionally abused or manipulated by their parent, the biblical commands are never submit to abuse, right? So that's not what obedience looks like. And I think that there is a way to honor a parent that's doing that without having to agree with or submit to the sin that they're bringing to the relationship. Right. It's not that different. What if your boss is treating you badly and sinning against you? Does that mean you don't have to honor them? Nope. You don't have to submit to their sin. You don't have to obey in a way that would cause you to sin. But no superior, this goes back to the, no superior can command a violation of God's law. And so you don't have to submit to authority like that. You don't have to do it with a parent, right? If you're a child in the home and your parent is physically abusing you, you don't have to just sit there and take it. If you are in society and there's an unjust ruler who is violating the law, there's different ways to honor that ruler while also still resisting that tyranny. So if you're in a church with elders who are sinning, there are biblical parameters for how you bring charges against an elder, and you still do it with honor and respect, but you don't have to merely submit to them because, well, they're in that role. No. Like, the roles are not absolute. That authority is not absolute. That's a mediated authority that is under God. And if people are violating the duties of that role, then that does speak to what it looks like for us to perform the honor of our role as an inferior in that relationship. So I don't think it's, I know it's probably harder when it comes to parents, but I don't think it's necessarily a different principle just because it's a parent-child relationship. We just have to work through those things. And it's different in every situation. You know, exactly how is this happening? How can I protect myself without being disrespectful? Those are very individual concerns that I think, not necessarily counseling, but pastoring would be very helpful with. Any other questions? Good question. And I like that question is, how do I do what I'm supposed to do in a challenging situation? Because most of us, our first inclination is, when does this not apply? And how can I get out of actually obeying the fifth commandment, right? I like that question is, how do I be faithful in a tough situation? That's what we ought to be asking, because every one of these is going to be tough at some time. Anything else?
Just an observation. So, I stand the
Yeah, I think the relationships between civilians and the police in our country are awful. And my take is there's blame on both sides. There is a lack of honor and respect that is properly due to the police. I mean, I can't tell you how many times online I've seen, you know, F the police or ACAB, all cops are, you know, and it's just that is a horrid violation of the Fifth Commandment. And yet we have to admit there's some bad cops out there that abuse their authority. And so there's blame on both sides. And we would be a whole lot better off if both sides were following the Fifth Commandment and if cops were wielding their authority with justice and fairness and if people under their authority were submitting to it with honor and respect. That's gone from both sides. And, oh, look at that. It doesn't go well when that happens. Yeah, it's not shocking. It is saddening. All right, we are over time, so let me pray. Our gracious Father, you've shown us that the Fifth Commandment reaches far beyond childhood. You call us to honor father and mother, to preserve the honor belonging to every lawful relationship, and to perform the duties you have assigned to us as superiors, inferiors, and equals. Forgive us for rebellion, neglect, harshness, cowardice, selfish ambition, and contempt. Teach children to obey, parents to nurture, wives to submit, husbands to love, members to respect, elders to shepherd, citizens to honor, and rulers to govern justly. Keep all authority beneath your word and keep all submission from becoming idolatry. Thank you for the promise of life and blessing attached to this commandment. Help us to receive it without turning obedience into a bargain, trusting that you give what serves your glory and our true good. Make us faithful in our places, humble in our conduct, and Christ-like in our use of authority. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.